You want to take out your Bibles and open up to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, that's page 90 in the Pew Bible. First of all, I want to thank you for all the prayers that you offered for the meeting that we had last week out in Temperanceville, Virginia. I want to let you know that God truly did bless us. We even had visitors that were bringing other visitors to the meetings, and they said they were very encouraged, so I'll just take them at their word. Also, I got to looking at the calendar, and do you realize that we have been worshiping here at this location now for just a week more than 15 years? Wow, time goes by quickly, doesn't it? If you will, open up here to Exodus chapter 30. We're going to start here really under the Old Covenant. When you think in terms of the fragrance of Christ, I hope you think in terms of also the term aroma of Christ. So many of the words that we have in our English language usually carry kind of a connotation, whether it's good or bad. Use the word odor, people think of something negative. Think of the word scent, sometimes people go either way. You think in the terms of fragrance or aroma, they go, what? That must be wonderful. As you go through and think about it, in the old, under the old covenant at the tabernacle, there was something very specific that they did, that they were instructed to do by God. And I want you to read through these verses with me. Look at Exodus chapter 30, verse 22. It says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take also for yourself the finest of spices, of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and a fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and a fragrant cane, 250, and of cassia 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil a hin." Now you may look at those things and not think of much, but if you notice, if you kind of tabulate it out, this made about a 45-pound recipe of fragrant oil. And even as it goes through, some of the things you may be familiar with, some maybe not. If you think in terms of cinnamon, you pretty well know what that is, I take it. Cassia is actually similar to cinnamon, but it's just taken from the inside of the bark as opposed to taken from the outside. So if you imagine this fragrant aroma kind of had a cinnamon smell to it, as well as it brings up about, it says cane, calamus is kind of a sweet smell. And as well as it brings up myrrh, it was a very pungent smell, but supposed to be very sweet as well. And then mixed together with olive oil. So if you can imagine having almost 45 pounds worth of fluid, flowing means it's liquid. And if you notice together here, all these things were together. Now, notice something else about them. Verse 45. "You shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil." He says, mix it together. It's what a perfumer would use. It takes some expertise here. And he says, it's holy. It's not something that's common. You'll see that distinction here in a minute, even further. But to realize, it's a holy anointing oil. It sounds exactly the way it would be. Notice how it continues. We're going to deal with three different phases here. Verse 26. "With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony." Those were the things. The tent of meeting is where the holy place and the holy of holies were. If you think about, it says the ark of the testimony, we were probably more familiar with the ark of the covenant. He says, you take this anointing oil and you anoint them. Then, verse 27. He says, "And the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense." Those are the things that were in the holy place. Table of showbread, the lamp. Some people might think in terms of the menorah. The table, the altar of incense, anoint those as well with this holy anointing oil. So if you can kind of imagine for a moment, just to be a priest, to walk into the tent of meeting, there was this fragrance that always went with it. Now, it brings up kind of sweetness and cinnamon. I'm not saying it smelled like cinnamon rolls or anything like that. But the idea was, it had your attention. It was always there. Now, notice how he continues. Now we come down to people. Verse 29. You shall also consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister as priests to me. He says, you anoint this whole place. Every time they would tear it down and set it up, he says, you anoint it again. So there was a fragrance that was even associated with going to be at the tabernacle. Now, then he adds, well, what about the high priest, Aaron? What about his sons that were priests that ministered in the tent of meeting, the holy place, the holy of holies? He says, there's a fragrance for them as well. Now, we didn't read it, but it also points out in verse 28, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and the laver and its stand, they stood out in the courtyard where the people could come. So there was actually a fragrance, an aroma that people associated with, you've been at the tabernacle. To imagine that here's someone who comes out to you, and they would come to you, and you would be able to just, in the fragrance that they had on their clothing, say, I know where you've been. You've been with God. It's had an effect on you. Now, we know these same kind of things from our everyday life. How many times do you go, maybe have eaten at a restaurant in the past, and then you come home, and you can still smell the restaurant on you? Maybe that's not as pleasing. Maybe it is. If you think in terms of, maybe we even have memories that are associated with fragrances. Maybe you can remember what it still smells like, even whenever you as a kid used to go to your grandparents' house. Maybe even the fragrance of what it would be like to actually embrace your grandmother or your grandfather. There can be plenty of those. But the real idea here is, this was holy. Now, let me give you just a little idea here. In the rest of the chapter, we're not going to read so much about it. There's a holy incense, and it was made of some similar things, but other things as well. It was so pungent, maybe that's not the right word, it was so overwhelming that whenever the priests mixed it up, there's some old writings you can read about, 12 miles away northeast of Jerusalem is the city of Jericho, they could smell the incense there. Does that give you an idea that it wasn't something of, you know, sometimes teenage boys are known for wearing too much cologne? He says, sometimes, whoa, okay, I got you. For them, this was so far, it really affected the people. Now, Old Covenant, if you stop and think about it, God said, now, here's the do's and the don'ts. Here's how you approach me. It was about the outside, trying to get to a change of the heart. New Covenant is just the opposite. God says, I'm going to cleanse your heart, and it's going to have an effect on every other aspect of your life if you'll hold the faith. So you see these drastic differences. Now, it points out here, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister as priests to me. Aaron, the high priest. Man, this was the fragrance that he had. Now, Aaron's a married man as high priest. He has 4 sons. What do you think his house smelled like? You think his wife was familiar with the fragrance of the tabernacle? There's an association there that just happens, what we would say, naturally. Notice how this continues. Verse 31. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying... Now, notice the audience has changed a little bit. Now he goes through and talks about and says to the sons of Israel. He says, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body, nor shall you make any like it in the same proportions. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. He says, this is not for common use. Don't just think, well, I like the way that smells when we go to the tabernacle, so I want to make some of that to have at home. He says, don't you even think about it. Now, he comes around to tell them this. Look, I'm holy. Where I am is holy. It even smells holy. What does that tell you about the holiness of God? It's not just a little bit. It covers places that you might not even imagine. You ever thought in terms of going to the tabernacle and going, what did it smell like? It had a fragrance all of its own. Then, he continues, verse 33, whoever shall mix any like it or whoever puts any of it on a layman shall be cut off from his people. Look at how serious this is. This fragrance is only to be shared among the priests, the high priest, and at the tabernacle. It is not for the layman. It is not for the commoner. It is not to be mixed up and taken. If you do it, you will be cut off from Israel, which means no protection, no fellowship with God, and you are done. Now, God's not going to provide for that. So you see this image in this picture of the fragrance of the high priest. Now, Old Testament, easily see Aaron's the high priest. The first seven chapters of Hebrews are to point out that Jesus is now the high priest. There's an aroma of Christ. It's about holiness, and it's about a distinction that is set apart from what is common to what is like God. Now, turn over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, page 1156. There's even a psalm that we're not going to read. It's Psalm 133. And even in talking about unity, it talks about the oil that was poured down upon Aaron's head. It said it affected his head, it would flow down to his beard and even come to the edges of his robe. And the idea is about that fragrant aroma. Holiness. Now, you come here to 2 Corinthians, and Paul and Timothy are writing to the saints at Corinth. And they're writing about what they are doing is preaching and teaching. Now, notice verse 14. And remember, Jesus is the high priest. His actions are about what's holy, not about what's common. Verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. He says, we are so thankful to God because we know what is always coming. He says, always in triumph He leads us, but only in Christ. Now, if you take just a step back for a moment, just kind of soak that in. He says, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. What's the loophole for always? There's not one. To be holy in Christ means there will always be a triumph and a victory. Always. It doesn't mean every day is easy. It doesn't mean every situation works out the way we want it to. But in Christ, to follow His lead, He says, you will always find triumph and victory. That's what He causes. Now, for Paul and Timothy, they had been through a lot of difficulties. There were times where Paul, because of bringing the knowledge of Christ to places, they took him outside of the city gates and they stoned him. And they even thought that he was dead. But he wasn't. There were times where he is totally rejected because of the people. There are other times you see him come among the saints and they are so thankful for Paul to come and be there with him. Now, notice the rest of verse 14. He says, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Manifest, makes known through us. And notice what this sweet aroma is about. The knowledge of Christ. Paul says, that's what me and Timothy are doing. We bring this sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ. And we bring it and we put it right in front of you. Here's the saints at Corinth. Now, notice he says, this is what we do in every place. What does that tell you about their character? Their character is holy. Their character is about going after the fragrance and the aroma of Christ and knowledge about Him. Notice how it continues. Verse 15. He says, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. He says, We're a fragrance of Christ. Now, make sure you pay attention to this aspect, to God. He doesn't start off saying, now, we're a fragrance of Christ to all the people that we encounter. He says, no, we're seeking to be fragrance of Christ to God. Now, do you think God knows what Jesus smells like? Do you think He's intimately acquainted with the aroma of His Son? Do you think you could step into the presence of God and trick Him? You may think back to the Old Testament. There's a story in Genesis chapter 27 where Jacob comes in to trick his father, Isaac. Jacob's mother, Rebekah, is in on the trick too. Because Esau is so hairy and he smells like the woods. He's an outdoorsman. They put on Jacob these skins and the smell comes in. And even Isaac makes the statement, even though he can't see, he says, the smell is the smell of Esau. But the voice is that of Isaac. See, man can be tricked. God can't be tricked. He says, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God. That's the one we're seeking to be holy before. And if you think in these terms, notice how it continues. He says, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. He says, our aroma doesn't change. We don't take the teaching and go one direction here and then go in a different direction there. He says, it's always centered in on the knowledge of Christ. The aroma of Christ. The fragrance of Christ to God. Let's complete the thought here before we really dig in. Verse 16. To the one an aroma from death to death, and to the other an aroma from life to life. You bring the knowledge of Christ before saints. What do they find? They find a sweet savor. The sweet aroma of Christ. And they find an encouragement there. What about those who aren't in Christ? And they come in contact with this knowledge of Christ. He says to them, it's just death to death. It doesn't guarantee a change. He says they just take it for what they think it is and they just manipulate it and put it together and then they go on. It never has a change in the heart. Now, take this in for a moment to see the application. Sometimes people go around and they say, I want to try to live like Christ. And that's fantastic. That's exactly what we've been called to do. And they go, you know what? It seems like some of these people who are going off to death, I can't change them. I can't turn them. It's not because the fragrance of Christ is not right. Some people are just walking from death and they're going to walk right on into death. Sometimes people get discouraged and say, am I not doing things right? People aren't changing around me. No. The fragrance of Christ doesn't guarantee change. If you think just in the terms of the life of Christ, how many people did Jesus encounter that never had a change of heart? Thousands. You could probably go upward of that number. So you stop for a moment to consider, here it is. He says, we're a fragrance of Christ to God. What about us as a priesthood? Now, let's get into another application side here. We know that out of the Old Testament, it's Aaron and the priests were the ones that were being consecrated this way with this holy anointing oil. Now you come under the New Covenant. Here's Jesus as the high priest. 1 Peter 2 talks about us being a royal priesthood. What's our fragrance supposed to be like? Aren't we to be a fragrant aroma that's holy to God? That is the same fragrance or aroma of Christ? Sometimes we think through situations that happen, and maybe you encounter people who are ignorant. But what's the fragrance of Christ? To share the knowledge of Christ with them. What about people who are highly offensive? Well, what's the aroma of Christ with them? What's the knowledge of Christ? You know what? I'm going to be patient. and I'm going to forgive. I'm going to show them kindness. Maybe you think in other terms. Think of weakness. And you go, you know what the response is? To the power and the strength of God. Even whenever we feel weak, out of faith we respond to the will of God to walk in His strength and not our own. You can go on and on in terms of being hated. Will you show mercy? Will you show a continual sacrifice of love? Those are the things that catch our attention, aren't they? Whenever someone gets angry and upset, to see someone come alongside with the fragrance of Christ and to offer a soft answer. Now that's different. That's not the regular old stench of the world. That's the aroma of Christ. As you start to see it over and over again, it just keeps on playing out. You go, what do you do when people are overlooked? Well, what's the aroma of Christ? To stop and take the time. How many people in the life of Christ were just simply shocked that Jesus would stop and talk to them? One woman was afraid to even talk to Jesus. She'd been suffering for 12 years. Whenever she touched the fringe of His garment, she's instantly made well. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" He knew. He wanted to make sure she knew that He knew. And she encounters Him. So you see these things happen over and over again. We hear them, but I want you to notice the question at the end of verse 16. And who is adequate for these things? Now, to show the aroma of Christ, to live the fragrance of Christ, the fragrance of Christ to God, when we start looking at ourselves, we go, ah, that sounds hard. I don't know if I can do that. Me? We know ourselves. We're not going to trick God. That's what I've been called to do. This sounds impossible. To actually walk in love like Christ did. Now, let me show you one promise from an eternal covenant. Look over at Hebrews chapter 13, page 1207. Hebrews chapter 13. Look down at verse 20. Page 1207. So often we feel inadequate in terms of the aroma of Christ. Notice these two verses. Now the God of peace. Now realize it's the fragrance of Christ that allowed us to come into a peaceful relationship with God. Because His blood was poured out for us and our sin. Because of His fragrant aroma, we have a relationship with God. A wonderful relationship with God. He says, and the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. He says, it was the blood of the eternal covenant that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, there are other aspects of this. We know from Romans 8, the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. But here, the focus is on the blood of the eternal covenant. Brought up the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus the shepherd. Those who are holy in Christ, the sheep. Now, this also tells you a little something about whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's about remembering the blood of the covenant. You can read about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 Corinthians. This is the blood of my covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant in my blood. Why did Christ want us to remember His blood of the covenant? Number one, forgiveness. You found peace. If you notice it here, in the supper, Think about taking of the lamb. We're taking of the lamb. We think about the unleavened bread, the purity of Christ. We think about in the cup. Do we think about covenant relationship? Do we think about a covenant that doesn't end at this life? A covenant that is eternal. Now, notice the promise of this eternal covenant. We've already seen peace. Now look at verse 21. What is He promising to do in this covenant? Equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's the promise of this eternal covenant in Jesus. By His blood of the eternal covenant. That the great shepherd will equip you for every good thing. How do you feel when you're equipped for the job? Ever had to dig a hole with a screwdriver? It can be done, but it's sure a hard process. And you'll get worn out before you get to the bottom of that hole. But when you're equipped, hey, here's a tractor with an auger on the back. Just fire it up. Big difference, huh? Here's what's promised. The question in 2 Corinthians 2:16 was, and who is adequate for these things? We are in Christ. Because His promise is to equip us in every good thing. Now think about that for a moment. Are you unequipped for this life to be a pleasing aroma to God? In how you encounter saints? And how you encounter the lost? How many times do you see saints, they respond out of faith to be an aroma of Christ to other saints? We find encouragement there. He says, that's what's supposed to happen. Other times, you bring the aroma of Christ before people who are going from death to death. It makes no change, and there's no problem in the one who's offering up what is adequate. Do we see the reality of the aroma of Christ? Then He brings it up to continue in verse 21. He says, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, every good thing to do His will. We're aiming at His will, not ours. That's the aroma of Christ. To do what's pleasing to God. That's the aroma of Christ. That's the fragrance of Christ. That's our aim in Him. Because He says, I've equipped you for this. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to think, will I have enough to get through this? You sure will. It's an eternal covenant. Eternal. It's not just good for a few weeks or a few months or a few years. It's good forever. How's that for a promise to remember when we partake of the supper? I'm equipped for this. I am made for this. But only through Jesus Christ. Only through the power of His blood and the peace that He brought through His life. Walking in love. That's the aroma of Christ. So when you go through difficulties, how do you respond? I'm equipped. I don't have to fear what's coming. I'll be fine. Even if I die, I'll be fine. I'm equipped for this. For His will, for everything that's good and beneficial to others, He says, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we will never forget Him. Because it's only through Him that we can offer that. We can't do it on our own. It's an aroma, it's a fragrance to God. May we always be centered on Him and to hold to Him and to have the memory of an eternal covenant that He will never let go of as long as we never let go of faith in His Son.